Once again, there are some sermon notes immediately after the order of worship in your bulletins. And if you would go ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at that passage this morning. In this passage, the Apostle Paul beautifully directs us to true wisdom and shows us what it means for us to live wisely. So before we dig in to this passage, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do thank you that you are our God and that you took the initiative to reveal yourself to us. Thank you for your word, and we ask that your spirit would go forth with your word as it is read, as it is preached. Ask that you would give us understanding. Father, that through your word you would strengthen our faith. Father, that you would even generate faith in the hearts of those who do not know you. Pray, Lord, that you would be glorified during this time. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, in the 1999 film The Matrix, the main character Neo is brought in by the FBI for some questioning. He's confronted with the truth that he is living two lives. In one of these lives, he works for a respectable software company as a program writer. He pays his taxes, and he even helps his landlady take out her garbage. But in his other life, he is a computer hacker, and he's guilty of virtually every computer crime that there's a law for. And he's then told one of these lives has a future, and the other does not. Now, perhaps not as dramatic as that, but I believe that every single Christian struggles to some degree with living two lives, since every Christian is not yet made perfect, and all of us still struggle with indwelling sin. You see, the Christian life is not a doorway that we walk through once and then we're done. It's not a decision or a prayer you once prayed. Rather, it's better looked upon as a pathway that you continue to walk on every single day for the rest of your earthly life. Each day, we are faced with detours, roadblocks, forks in the road. It's decisions that we need to make. Are we going to live according to God's wisdom by denying ourselves, by picking up our cross and following Jesus? Or are we going to choose the other pathway? Are we going to live according to the world's wisdom, putting yourself first, doing what you think is best, what will make you most happiest, and valuing what the world prizes? Well, in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is confronting the church in Corinth, is basically telling them that they are living two lives. And he shows them one of these lives has a future and the other does not. So to provide a little bit of context, the Corinthians were infatuated with worldly wisdom. And they were beginning to live according to that. And the result was that that was causing many divisions in the church as they pridefully looked down upon and judged one another according to the basis of these worldly standards. Basically, they were being hypocrites. That's why we also read that passage from Isaiah 58. In that passage, God's people of old were also being hypocrites by basically living two lives. In one life, they fasted, they prayed, they worshiped God, and they looked very pious. But in their other life, they exploited workers, they quarreled and fought with each other. It kind of begs the question of how many times are we so guilty of the same exact thing? And we come to church, we smile, we greet each other, We sing songs, we pray, we listen to the sermon. Yet during that following week, sometime, at some way, somehow, that pleasant person goes away. As we fight with our families, as we exasperate our children, as we take advantage of coworkers, both in Isaiah and in 1 Corinthians, God makes it clear one of these lives has a future and the other does not. So contrary to what the Corinthians were living like, Paul carefully explains that he and his missionary companions did in fact speak a message of wisdom. It was not a wisdom of this world, but it was a wisdom of God. It was a wisdom born in the mind of God from all eternity past and revealed by his Spirit. Paul wants them to understand that they already have this wisdom, therefore they should live accordingly. And so our main idea this morning is living according to God's wisdom shows that you understand what God has freely given in the gospel. So the first thing that we see in this passage is that Paul contrasts worldly wisdom with true wisdom. See, there's a difference between what one may think is wisdom and what wisdom actually is. Verses 6 through 9 bring us to our first point, which I believe tells us that true wisdom has its origin in God's decree and has not discovered the world's way. And in verse 6, Paul shares that the wisdom that he speaks of is not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. For that wisdom and those who trust in it are coming to nothing. Therefore, living by worldly wisdom is futile because it puts all of its hope in something that doesn't last. Whereas true wisdom is permanent. It lasts forever. He then goes on to speak more about this true wisdom. In verse 7, he states, "We speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. The secret and hidden wisdom, which has now been revealed, is the cross of Jesus Christ." As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." The cross of Christ is the crowning point of true wisdom. Think about this. Before time began, before God ever spoke the words, "Let there be light," he planned our salvation. He knew that mankind was going to fall into sin. He knew that he wanted to save a people for himself. And he also knew that the only way to bring together his justice and his mercy was the cross of Jesus Christ. There was no other way. Yet, this wisdom was hidden in ages past. It was hidden in Genesis 3:15, where God promised Adam and Eve that one day the seed of the woman was going to crush the head of the serpent. It was hidden in Abraham's near sacrifice of Isaac, where Abraham was sure that God would provide a substitute for his son. It was hidden in the Passover lamb, in the suffering servant, in the imagery of Psalm 22. In fact, the entire Old Testament points to somehow Jesus and the cross. And in fact, during Jesus' earthly life, he himself confronts the Pharisees, telling them that the Old Testament scriptures testify about him. And all Old Testament believers were saved by their faith in these promises, which Hebrews 11:13 tells us that they never saw They never saw the full realization of these promises because the wisdom of God was hidden. And then finally, at just the right time, God fully revealed this hidden wisdom. Jesus, the Lord of glory, he gave up his glory. He clothed himself in humanity. He took on flesh and bones and was obedient to death, even death on a cross, so that we might receive his glory and be united to him for all of eternity. Jesus, the Lord of glory, conquered all things, but the mystery is that he did it as a suffering servant. That was the secret wisdom that God had predestined before time began. Jesus saved in a manner that the world never expected. See, there's a contrast between what one may think wisdom is and what wisdom actually is. The fact that Jesus was crucified, in fact, proves that the world doesn't have true wisdom. For if they did, Paul says in verse 8, that they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. In that day and age, the best and the wisest of the world completely missed true wisdom when the Lord of glory was right in front of them. In verse 9, we see that God's wisdom cannot be grasped by what our eyes see, by what our ears hear, or by what our minds come up with. In God's wisdom, the salvation he has prepared for those who love him cannot be attained by self-effort. It has to be revealed. So this leads us to verse 10 and also to our second point. True wisdom is revealed by the Holy Spirit and shows that salvation is all of God. In theology, we speak of general revelation and special revelation. General revelation is what we can know about God through what he has made. We come to know general revelation through observing with our eyes, our ears, using our minds. General revelation is clear, it is truthful, it is authoritative, and it is also sufficient to leave men without an excuse for not worshiping God, but it is not sufficient to lead man to salvation. Special revelation, on the other hand, is what God has revealed in Scripture. In verse 11, Paul shares an analogy that just as no one can know a person's thoughts except that person, in the same way no one can know God's thoughts except the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gave Paul the words to speak to the Corinthians, as well as inspired the writers of Scripture to write exactly what God wanted down to the very word. This is what it means in 2 Timothy 3:16, where Paul writes, "All Scripture is God-breathed." And as 2 Peter 1:21 states, "These men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." See, these are God's words. This is God's wisdom that Paul shared with the Corinthians. And special revelation, this is necessary for salvation. Yet, just because someone picks up the Bible and reads it doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to understand and put their hope in Jesus. There needs to be a work of the Spirit. In fact, that's why we begin our worship service. We begin, whenever we preach the Word of God, with prayer. We ask God that through His Spirit, that He would give us understanding. For faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. It is only a work of the Holy Spirit when the preacher preaches clearly, and when the hearer understands correctly. It is a spiritual, supernatural work. And so apart from a work of God's Spirit, none of us would have wisdom, and therefore none of us would ever have any hope. So what is one of the things that the Spirit does for believers? Well, according to verse 12, believers receive the Spirit of God so that they may understand what God has freely given. Through the Holy Spirit, we receive the free grace of God. The Spirit reveals to us that by faith in Jesus Christ, our sin and guilt is taken away, that we are reconciled to God, that we are adopted as sons and daughters forever and permanently secure in God's family, that we will be made blameless on the day of Christ Jesus, and that our salvation culminates in us being raised up in glory, made perfectly blessed, and enabled to enjoy God for all eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. Salvation from first to last is all of God. It is a free gift that is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. When we understand that, it takes away all pretense of pride, of boastfulness, of self-righteousness, because all of us who have trusted in Christ received salvation as a free gift. We are all equal at the foot of the cross. That knowledge enables us to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, to follow Jesus. And so let's not revert to viewing ourselves or each other with the world's wisdom. Let's stop living two lives. Let's show by how we live and treat one another that we understand what God has freely given. Let us honor, respect, and sacrificially serve one another. Also, understanding what God has freely given, this motivates and informs our evangelism and our mission. For if salvation is all of God, then there is nothing that makes us better than an unbeliever. And therefore, as we speak and as we proclaim this wisdom taught to us by the Spirit, we are to live as salt and light in the world. That's why we read Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. For when we live two lives, it's like being salt that loses its saltiness, or being a lamp that's put under a bowl. Instead, we are to approach people humbly, not arrogantly. We're to approach offering real and authentic relationships, not simply cold information. We're to approach lovingly, prayerfully. That is being salt and light. And since salvation is all of God, we pray that God would send His Spirit to give whomever we're talking to understanding, that He would regenerate their hearts as we express spiritual truths in spiritual words, as we share the Word of God. And our third point, coming from verses 14 to 16, shows us that true wisdom is not subject to the world's critiques, but to God who imparts it. Verse 14 states, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God." In other words, apart from a supernatural intervention, the man without the Spirit refuses and rejects the things of the Spirit. He does this because these things appear foolish to him, because he's not equipped to understand the teachings of the Spirit. Now, this does not mean that unbelievers are unintelligent or that Christians are smarter than they are. In fact, unbelievers can far surpass Christians in many ways: intellectually, artistically, educationally, philosophically, and even morally. The unbeliever can be a worthy citizen and a leader in society. Yet because he lacks the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, he cannot grasp and embrace the gospel of Christ crucified. Therefore, implicit in this verse is that the person without the Spirit cannot accurately critique the teachings of the Spirit. For without the presence of the Holy Spirit, an unbeliever's critique of the gospel is kind of like a deaf man's critique of music, or like a blind man's critique of a photograph, or perhaps like my ability to work on a car. It just isn't there. So if those without the Spirit have no basis for understanding spiritual matters, why should their wisdom be the basis or be the standard by which we strive to live and to interact with one another? With that in mind, you know, how much of the world's wisdom has slowly crept its way into the church, into our relationships, into our families, into our finances, our goals, our priorities? Let me ask you to think about your life for a moment. Where does your value or worth come from? What is the most important thing in your life? That if I have this, then I know I have something, that I'm worth something. My life is not wasted. Is that one thing having a good job or having a strong work ethic? Is it perhaps being a good parent, having a respectable family and obedient kids? Is it maybe being better read, more articulate, culturally savvy? Is it seeking your own personal happiness? Is it having financial security and success? Is it focusing on your appearance, making sure that you always look good? Now, none of these things are necessarily bad things. In fact, many of them are good and responsible things. However, when these become the most important thing or the ultimate thing, we reveal that we're living according to worldly wisdom and therefore living two lives. For as Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve two masters. One of these lives has a future, and the other does not. In verse 15, Paul states that the spiritual man makes judgments about all things. And in the context of the Corinthian church, I believe it's kind of like a backhanded put-down to the Corinthians, because they clearly had not been making correct judgments about a lot of things. They had the Spirit, but ironically, they had not been living like it. Doesn't that sound just like us a lot of the times? And therefore, Paul wants to encourage them through the Spirit, they and also us as readers of this passage, we have knowledge of the truth. We are able to discern error. We're able to apply God's wisdom to all areas of our life. And the amazing truth which concludes chapter 2 is that Christians have the mind of Christ. So as we are influenced by the Spirit, as we hear and read and study and meditate upon and memorize God's Word, we begin to move more and more away from our faulty worldly wisdom and see things from the viewpoint of Jesus, to think as he thinks, to love as he loves, to serve as he serves, to discern as he discerns. We begin to stop living two lives. So how are we to respond to God's word this morning? If you're not a Christian, I urge you to embrace the wisdom of God as it's revealed to us in the gospel. Jesus, the Lord of glory, gave up his glory by becoming a man and was obedient to death so that we might be forgiven and be with him for all of eternity. So I encourage you, come to Jesus in faith. And if you are a Christian this morning, the truth is that you have received the Holy Spirit already. And therefore, live wisely as one who understands what God has freely given you. By relying on the Spirit, you are equipped to do what you cannot do on your own. You are enabled to forgive, to love, to care, to be sacrificial, to be long-suffering, to be joyful, to be patient, to be one who builds others up. And so may our lives be lives that are marked by the true wisdom of God. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We ask that your Spirit would fill us, that your Spirit would work in our hearts, that we would look to Christ for all things, that you would strengthen us, that you would uphold us, that you would enable us to lay down worldly wisdom, and that we would live according to true godly wisdom. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.